We're studying Paul's second letter to Timothy. We've come to chapter 4. Now, by now, most of you are very familiar with this letter. You know the situation. Paul, the apostle, called directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, given authority by Jesus Christ, Paul, the great missionary and Christian leader, Paul is in prison in Rome. He knows that very soon he's going to be brought out of his prison cell and he's going to be executed. Almost certainly he will have his head chopped off. The Roman emperor will sentence him to death, and then he will be publicly executed. Paul's life on earth is nearly at an end. Paul's work is nearly done. But Paul has a younger friend, a man named Timothy. It was Paul who trained Timothy as a Christian worker, as a preacher. And Paul and Timothy worked together for many years. And now Timothy is working in a city called Ephesus. It's in the country that we now call Turkey. It was Paul who asked Timothy to take on the work in that church in Ephesus. That church was in a fearful mess. The leaders of the church had gone off the rails. They had started teaching all sorts of confused and twisted ideas. They had stopped preaching the gospel. They had stopped preaching the Bible. And the members of that church had become more and more backslidden. Most of them were living thoroughly worldly, ungodly lives. It was a church where the light of true Christianity had almost gone out. And Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus and had given him the job of sorting out that church. Timothy's commission was to bring that church back to real, gospel-centered, God-honoring, holy Christianity. Well, Timothy didn't find that an easy situation to work in. He wasn't a well man physically. He had lots of mysterious tummy aches. And he didn't have a wife so that he could cry on her shoulder at the difficult times. And people looked down on him because they thought of him still as a young man. And he was up against fearful opposition. And there were people in that church who were really malicious, evil people. And they fought against Timothy all the way. It was a long, hard, lonely furrow that Timothy had to plough in that situation. And in one sense, there wasn't much that Paul could do to help him. Remember, Paul was hundreds of miles away in Rome. In fact, there were only two things Paul could do. He could pray for Timothy, and so he did. He prayed constantly for his young friend Timothy. And he could write to Timothy. He could write long, encouraging letters telling Timothy to hang on in there in that situation. We know of two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy when he was in that situation. And oddly enough, we call them Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. And surprise, surprise, Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And they're both in our Bible. And it's the second of those letters that we've been looking at over these past months. And now we've come to the last chapter, chapter 4. We spent a long time going through the first three chapters. And we've had to spend a long time going through those first three chapters, because Paul has had a lot to say in those first three chapters. He's told Timothy how much he cares for him and how he prays for him. And he's reminded Timothy of how wonderful the gospel is. And he's talked about himself. He's talked about his own suffering. He's talked about how willing he is to suffer for the gospel. And he's reminded Timothy of what Timothy's key duties are in that situation. He's told Timothy, you've got to carry on teaching the truth. You've got to train others to teach the truth. He's urged Timothy just to keep going. He's told him he's got to accept the hardship. He's got to stay single-minded. He's just got to keep working, working, working. He must never give up. He's told Timothy that he must be prepared to suffer, because that's part of the job, and that's what every faithful Christian must expect. He's warned Timothy about the false teachers who have taken over the church, and he's spelled out just how dangerous their teaching really is. He's told Timothy how Timothy must do his work. He's told him how patient he must be and how gentle he must be when he's dealing with mixed up people. He's warned Timothy that terrible times come to churches. And he's acknowledged that Timothy is having to live through one of those terrible times. And he's told Timothy that Timothy has got one great weapon to use in all the work he has to do. Timothy has the Bible. However inadequate, however weak Timothy himself may feel, he's got the Holy Scriptures, and those Scriptures will equip him for every good work. Armed with the Bible, Timothy can teach people the truth, and he can rebuke sins, and he can put people back on the straight path, and he can train them to live righteous lives. What was it Winston Churchill said? Give us the tools and we'll finish the job. Well, Paul says to Timothy, God has given you the tool, and you must finish the job. The Scriptures, used in the power of the Holy Spirit, they are the tool, the one great tool you need to do the job, says Paul to Timothy. Paul has been very honest with Timothy. He spelled out to Timothy how hard the work is going to be, and how vicious the opposition will be, and how many obstacles there will be at every turn. But he's also given Timothy great encouragements. You've got a great gospel to preach, he says. And you've got great resources to call on. Timothy, you can keep going. You must keep going. And now, as Paul comes towards the end of the letter, solemnly, passionately, Paul lays a solemn charge on Timothy. It's the climax of all the advice, all the commands, all the encouragements he's given to Timothy. Listen to the charge. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. It's a solemn moment. I think for a moment Paul had forgotten that he was in Rome in his prison cell, and that Timothy was hundreds of miles away in Ephesus. Paul almost certainly has been dictating this letter to a secretary, but now he's forgotten that it is a letter. In his imagination, he's looking Timothy straight in the eye. He's talking to him as if they were face to face. And he's laying on Timothy his last dying command. I give you this charge, he says. Preach the word. The word charge, I give you this charge, just means a binding command, but a command made under specially solemn circumstances. What makes this command so solemn, so serious? Well, it's the fact that Paul himself is soon going to die. It may very well be that Timothy will never see Paul again. Paul hopes he'll see Timothy again. He says to Timothy, if you can, if the work allows you to, well then come and see me before winter, because you won't have a chance next year. I'll be dead by then. It may well be that they'll never meet again. These may very well be the last words that Timothy ever hears from Paul. That's what makes it such a solemn charge. You know, a last request, the final charge from someone who's dying. It's always special, isn't it? It's solemn in a special way. Often in Bible times, a man who was dying, a man who knew he was dying, called all his friends, all his family around him. And then he would use his last strength, he'd use his last breath to tell them his dying wishes, to urge them, when he had gone, not to let him down, but to do the things that he'd asked them to do. This is Jacob in the book of Genesis. He's an old man. He knows the time has come for him to die. Well, he's been living in Egypt with his children and grandchildren, far away from his real home in Canaan. This is what we read. Then Jacob called to his sons and said, gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. And then Jacob is helped by the Spirit of God to prophesy what will happen to each of his sons. And then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave, in the field of Ephron the Hittite, back in Canaan. Talks about how his grandparents, his father, his wife were buried in that cave. Bury me there, says Jacob. It means you'll have to carry my body all the way up from Egypt to Canaan. You must do that. I don't want to be buried here in Egypt. You must bury me in Canaan. And when Jacob had finished giving these instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed. He had obviously pulled himself upright and swung himself round to sit on the side of the bed to give this solemn instruction to his sons. But now he's done it. And so he can pull his feet back up into the bed and he can lie down. He can turn his face to the wall. And he breathed his last. He was gathered to his people. You see, he gave a solemn charge to his sons. They couldn't ignore it, could they? They couldn't say, oh, well, that was just the ramblings of an old man. Solemnly he had charged them take my body, bury it in that cave in Canaan. This is my dying wish. He was the same when the time came for Joseph to die. That's what we read. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. And so Joseph died at the age of 110. He uses his dying breath to lay a solemn responsibility upon his brothers. What a solemn thing it is when a dying man or woman tells you their wishes and pleads with you to do as they've asked once they're gone. A woman maybe knows she's dying. She calls her sister to her and she says, please look after my children when I'm gone. I put them in your hands. Don't fail me, sister. It'd be hard to resist that sort of appeal, wouldn't it? In fact, it's more than just an appeal. The dying person is saying, I'm putting this responsibility on you. Like it or not, I'm laying this burden on you. And one day you will be called to account for the way you have fulfilled it or not. That's why we read that Joseph made his brothers swear an oath before God. The brothers were saying, yes, we won't fail in our responsibility. All right, Joseph, we know you won't be here to call us to account. But may God call us to account if we don't fulfill your charge, if we don't keep our trust. There was always that thought when a dying man or woman laid a charge on somebody. I won't be here to call you to account, but God will watch you. And God will know if you break the charge that I've laid upon you. God will call you to account for the broken trust. That's why Paul starts this charge with these words, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul's saying, I'm standing in the presence of God as I speak to you, and you're standing in the presence of God as you listen to me. Jesus Christ is here as a witness, listening as I lay this charge upon you. And he will judge both you and me on the last day when he appears and when his kingdom comes in its fullness. In the presence then of the living God and of his Son Jesus Christ, I give you this charge, Paul says to Timothy. It couldn't be more solemn, could it? Paul, who knows he's about to die, as it were, he summoned Timothy into his presence. And as God the Father and God the Son look on, Paul charges Timothy. He says, before I die, there is one great responsibility I lay on you. There is one thing I urge you to do. When I am gone, this one thing you must do. You'll be called to account on the last day. Then preach the word. That's the responsibility I lay upon you, Timothy. God will call you to account if you fail me in this. Preach the word. I wonder what Timothy must have felt when this letter was delivered to him in his lodgings in Ephesus. And he reads through the letter. He reads through all the encouragements and all the advice and all the warnings and the reassurances, and sometimes he winces and sometimes he smiles and sometimes he shakes his head because it seems so daunting, and sometimes he says, well, thanks, Paul, that helps. And then he comes to these words. How does he feel when he reads these words? He knew Paul's voice so well. He'd have known just how Paul would say these words. He can, as it were, hear Paul speaking to him across the hundreds of miles between them. He can hear the pleading note in Paul's voice. And he can sense the aching longing in Paul's voice. And he can sense the note of solemn command. Even in an English translation, we've never heard Paul's words in the flesh. We don't know the sound of his voice, but even just reading it in a translation, Paul's words burn off the page. But what must Timothy have felt as he read them? Did he feel a shiver going down his back as he hears dying Paul pleading with him? Did his eyes fill up with tears? Did he just fall on his knees saying, please, Lord, oh God, Paul's laid this burden on me. Please give me grace not to fail now. I can't believe that Timothy read these words without being moved to the heart. I'm moved when I read these words. There are times when I've read these words and I felt as if I'm standing in Paul's prison cell. And I can hear Paul, the veteran of 1,000 campaigns, the man who's walked with Christ for so many years, the man who suffered for Christ, the man who's been stoned and beaten and tortured for Christ, the man who's worn himself out in Christ's service, the man who's going to die out of love for Christ in a few days' time. And it's as if I can hear that man, Paul, and he's saying still, Stephen, listen, this is my charge to you. Preach the word. It would be Paul's charge to every minister and every Christian worker and every Sunday school teacher. It would be Paul's charge to the men who lead our lads group and our teenagers discussion group. It would be his charge to the folk who go into the nursing homes and who go out on the streets. It'd be his plea to every church, preach the word. If Paul could have had the opportunity, if Paul could have visited this church before he died, and if he had only had 5 minutes to share the burden of his heart, do you know what he'd have been saying to us? He'd have been standing here at the front and he'd have been saying, I lay this charge on this church. Preach the word. If only Christians today had listened to Paul. If only they did listen to Paul. If only they had really taken in what he's saying. We talked earlier in this series about all the things that distract Christians and churches from the word. The Christians who see politics as the great remedy and use up all their energies trying to change the world through political means. And the Christians who want to devote themselves to social action and all they can think about are soup kitchens for the homeless and digging wells in drought areas. And Christians who are fascinated by miracles and who want to run healing campaigns and deliverance ministries. And Christians who have decided that the best way to reach people is by entertaining them with skits and dramas, communicating by mimes and dances. And the Christians who believe that by parading around in long, ornate gowns, holding candles and burning incense, they will honour God. Well, some of those things may be good in themselves, and some of them may be a total waste of time, and some of them may be completely harmful. But in any case, Paul didn't speak about any of those things with his dying words. He didn't say to Timothy, "I charge you, get out into the community and look after the socially deprived." And he didn't say, "I charge you, start a political campaign to make infanticide illegal." And he didn't say, "I charge you, train a drama company and put on a show in the theatre in Ephesus." And he didn't say, "I charge you, demonstrate God's power by healing the sick." He said to Timothy with his dying breath, "I charge you, preach the word." Paul is telling Timothy that he must use his mouth. Preach means that. It means using your mouth. And preach the word implies that you're speaking. This is verbal communication. This isn't social action. This isn't painting pictures or doing miracles. This is preaching. This is using words to communicate a message, to proclaim truth. Paul's dying commission to Timothy: keep talking, keep speaking, keep preaching. You know, there may be times when words seem a very weak weapon. Wouldn't people be more impressed by miracles? Wouldn't they be more attracted if they could see us organising famine relief? Surely, compared with those things, preaching, talking, is a very feeble weapon, isn't it? You feel that at times, don't you? You feel it when you're trying to share the gospel with that girl at Mini Movers or that man in the office, and all you've got are words. All you can do is talk. And it seems so weak, it seems so unconvincing, even to yourself. Sometimes it's as if you can step back and you can listen to yourself talking. And your words sound unconvincing, even to yourself. And deep down inside, you just wish you had something else, something more impressive to offer. Wouldn't things be different if one of the children fell off the slide and broke her arm? And you had the power to do a miracle in front of everyone else. You could step across and lay a hand on her and the bone would be healed. Wouldn't that shake people? And instead all you've got are words. There are those times when you think of bringing somebody along to church, but you're hesitant to do it. You're embarrassed, because you feel that what goes on here is so unimpressive. They'll just have to listen to somebody talking, somebody just wordling. But wouldn't they be more gripped if we could watch a film together, a dramatic reenactment of the life of some Christian hero? Or at least wouldn't they be impressed if there was a sort of grand cathedral building and if the priest was walking along leading a solemn procession with a chanting choir and as I say with swinging incense basket? Wouldn't that touch people? Compared with that, what are words? We all feel it. We all feel that words, preaching, we all feel that these are such weak, unimpressive weapons. Jeff and the others who go out on the doors this afternoon, they'll be tempted to feel that. You know, the door swings open and there's this sullen-looking, hostile-looking man standing there in the doorway. And you can almost feel the vibes of contempt as you start explaining who you are. And all you've got are words. How's that going to reach him? How's that going to break down his resistance? You know, I felt it on Friday when we went into the nursing home. 15 or 20 elderly folks sitting there. And some of them are confused and some of them are half asleep. And nearly all of them are complacent. They've been brainwashed by the bit of religion that was pumped into them as children. And all I've got are words. For 10 minutes I'm going to speak to them. And even as I begin speaking, I'm feeling inside, it's not fair. It's just not fair. How can God ask this of me? Feeble words. I feel it not just when I'm dealing with unbelievers. I feel it every time I'm trying to counsel or help Christians. Christians who are muddled in their minds and who seem determined not to follow simple logic. Christians who have fallen into some sinful pattern of behaviour and they're determined not to see it. They're stubborn. Christians who are heartbroken and who desperately need comfort and encouragement and hope. And all I've got for them are words. All I can do is talk. And I'm feeling inside, but this isn't what they need. With some of them, I think what they really need is electric shock therapy. And with others, I feel that what they really need is a good hiding. And with others, what they really need is just to be lifted out of the situation they're in and given a 6-month holiday in the tropics. And all I can do is preach to them. All I can do is say words. And I'm listening to my own words. And they can sound so empty. And I'm thinking, if I were on the receiving end of this, I'm sure it wouldn't be helping me. And yet, that was what Paul tells us we must do. If we want to accomplish anything for Jesus Christ, if we want to see the kingdom of God come, if we want to see people's lives remade, if we want to see believers helped, if we want to see the churches built, if we want to see God glorified, Paul says, that's what you do. You preach the word. Preaching. That's the great means God uses. I don't necessarily mean a minister standing at the front making a 3/4 hour speech. Don't think that's what Paul means. I mean all those times when you and I go and we simply use words to tell people the truth. Whether it's at a bus stop or whether it's in church or whether it's in your own living room, we go and we talk to people in God's name. We proclaim the truth. We preach the word. But not just any word, of course. We could go into the streets and into nursing homes, and we could speak to unbelievers, and we could speak to believers too. There has to be speaking, yes, but what do we speak? Preach the word, but what is this word that we speak? Well, we read this verse, don't we? Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In the light of all that Paul has just said in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Paul talks about the scriptures as God breathed. He says there is a word that God has breathed out from his own mouth. And that word is the Bible. We rightly call the Bible the word of God. That's the chain of thought here. Paul has talked in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 about the Bible, about its holiness, its power, its sufficiency, the fact that it is God's word, God breathed. And now he says to Timothy, so preach that word. Now, he doesn't mean, of course, that all Timothy has to do is quote the Bible. What he means is that Timothy must constantly be bringing the message of the Bible, the truths of the Bible, to believers and unbelievers. Everything he says must be drawn from the Bible. Timothy's job, our job, isn't to preach our own ideas, our own philosophy of life. Our great task is to bring God's book to bear upon people of every sort. They must hear what God has said in his book. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Some people need correcting. Some people need rebuking. Some people need encouraging. All of them need careful instruction. Timothy, do it. Do it from the book. Take the what is here in this book and apply it to all these different sort of people. Tell them what God is saying to them in the book. Preach the word. Do you agree with me? Do you agree that we have this confidence problem? Do you agree with me when I say that there are times when we feel that just speaking, talking, just isn't enough? I'm tempted to feel that. Then listen to Paul. He's been working for Christ all those years. He's the man who's been through all the crises, all the situations. He's the man who's known what we would call success and what we would call failure. He's the man who's seen everything. He's travelled all across the world and he's seen what every sort of religious group are up to. He's seen philosophies. He stood before emperors and he's preached to slaves in prison cells. And at the end of it, there's only one thing to say to God's people who want to serve the Lord Jesus. I give you this solemn charge. Preach the word. And we must go out from here and we must do that. God bless you as you seek to do that in Christ's strength.